Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name is David Flowers. I'm a senior pastor here at Grantham. This morning we have a guest speaker, but before I introduce and welcome Brantley up here, I just wanted to say a brief word about guest speakers at Grantham Church. You know, one of the benefits of hearing from other people is that you get to hear from folks with different personalities, different presentation styles, bringing other things to bear. And I want you to know, I value that, and I know that many of you value that as well. And we have people in this congregation, as well as outside the congregation, that come and speak. They have a gift for speech and a gift for presenting the scriptures to us and creating a space for us to hear from the Lord. Amen? So we're going to do that this morning. Another thing that it allows me to do as senior pastor in the space I'm normally preparing, which takes me about a day and a half to put a sermon together, I can do other things that I often can't give attention to. And one of the new things that I'm doing, I wanted to let you know about, is I'm working on a book. Some of you recall last fall we did a series on Jesus, Justice, and the Third Way. And so I've already been in conversation with a publishing consultant and starting to move in this direction of hopefully this time next year submitting a book proposal as well as a first draft. So I would encourage your prayers for me, ask for your prayers for me as I set off on this journey, that this book would be able to serve the church, help the church, equip the church ahead of the next election cycle. If you don't know, if you're completely new to Grantham Church and you don't know what the Third Way is, we very simply define that as addressing injustice without mixing the gospel with partisan politics. So what does it look like to follow Jesus in a third way for such a time as this, right? So I appreciate your prayers for that. Let me introduce Brantley Gassaway to you. Brantley is a professor at Bucknell University. He teaches American religious history. He's also the chair of our Peace and Social Justice Commission, and he is a member of our spiritual leadership team, which is a group of advisors that I work with here at Grantham. And Brantley is a friend. Would you welcome Brantley to the stage as he contributes to our series? So. Thank you.
Good morning. It is good to be together this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation from Pastor David to get up and share with you here. We're continuing our series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is just a reminder. You've seen this slide before. This is something that Pastor David and Pastor Melissa have used in their previous sermons. Just a reminder why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. It contains in the single most extensive place a record of Jesus' teaching. And we always want to remember that God became flesh and came to us not just to die for our sins, not just to defeat death, not just to secure eternal life for us. Those are important things. But God didn't come just for those reasons. Jesus came to be our teacher. We look to Jesus as our teacher. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a record of what it means to listen to the teachings of Jesus. And so it's a great focus for those of us who are Christians, especially those from the Anabaptist tradition, to honor Jesus as our teacher as we unpack the Sermon on the Mount together. As I begin my sermon, and today I've titled the sermon Righteousness, Rage, and Reconciliation, but as I begin this, I want to share a story, and I want to ask, Just by show of hands, how many of you collect frequent flyer miles? How many of you collect frequent flyer miles? Maybe a number of you have used frequent flyer miles to receive reduced or even free flights. My family and I try to collect frequent flyer miles. We actually don't do this by flying. Some of you will know there's other ways to collect frequent flyer miles. You can apply, for example, for a credit card that gives you bonus miles, and then you can accrue miles through purchases. You can pay off your debt each month along the way. You can cancel and do that again, for example. We have been known to do this, have used that to take flights as a family, so we enjoy accumulating frequent flyer miles. But we are mere novices in the frequent flyer miles compared to a man by the name of David Phillips. And I want to tell you a little bit about David Phillips. Back in 1999, David Phillips was a civil engineering professor working at the University of California, Davis. Now, Phillips, like most professors I know, was earning a far lower salary than he might have otherwise earned if he was out in a traditional field. Yet he loved his job. He loved his job. And at the same time, he loved to look for ways to save money. So in May of 1999, Phillips was grocery shopping, and he saw a promotion from the company that owned the Healthy Choice brands of food. Now, this promotion said that customers could earn 500 frequent flyer miles for every 10 universal product codes, so that's the barcode that is on different products, for every 10 UPC codes that they cut off from a Healthy Choice product packaging and mailed back to the company. And even better, he read in the promotion, Healthy Choice barcodes submitted by the end of that month, May of 1999, would earn double the mileage, or 1,000 miles for every 10 labels. Now, Phillips had been wanting to take his family to Europe, and so he started doing some quick math, and he realized that the amount of money he would need to spend on Healthy Choice products to earn enough frequent flyer miles to pay for the tickets was far less than the cost of the tickets themselves. So at first, he planned to buy frozen entrees for about $2 each, since he saw the promotion in the frozen food aisle. But he went over a few aisles, and he discovered Healthy Choice makes soups. And the soups were only 90 cents each. And so Phillips was excited. So he loaded his cart up with every Healthy Choice soup can in the store, and he went and he checked out. He got back to his car, however, and he thought, you know, I should stop by the grocery bargain outlet to see if they sell Healthy Choice products. And there, Phillips hit the jackpot. The grocery bargain outlet store had individual cups of chocolate pudding for 25 cents each. And each one has its own barcode. So naturally, Phillips bought them all. Over the next few days, he and his mother-in-law traveled around to other grocery bargain outlets in the area and bought every single cup of pudding that they could find. The pudding cups filled his entire garage and half of his living room. In total, Phillips bought 12,150 individual Healthy Choice pudding cups. But then Phillips had another brilliant idea. He drove all of his pudding cups to the local Salvation Army and two food banks, and workers gladly agreed to tear off and return the barcodes in exchange for the donation. Phillips collected all of the barcodes, mailed them off, and ultimately received 2,506 certificates that were each worth 500 frequent flyer miles. That's over 1.25 million frequent flyer miles. Enough for 50 round trips anywhere in the United States, 21 trips to Australia and back, or 31 trips to Europe. And by the way, since his donation was made to a nonprofit organization, Phillips was able to take a tax deduction of $815. Now, what Phillips did was entirely permissible under the terms of the promotion, and I would argue, entirely moral. But what do you think the Healthy Choice executives thought of his actions? While Phillips was following the letter of the promotion's term, was he following the spirit of the promotion? Probably not, at least from the company's perspective, who surely set up the promotion for other purposes. Now, most of us are likely familiar with the concept of the difference between the letter of the law, what it literally says, and its minimum requirements, and the idea of what the spirit of the law is. What is the underlying purpose and intent of the law in question? Phillips followed the letter of the promotion's terms. His adherence to the spirit of the promotion was questionable. But as I suggested, I don't think this is a moral issue. Today, however, we are going to look at how Jesus challenged his hearers to obey not only the letter of God's law, but also its spirit, particularly when it comes to moral terms. You have heard last week, Pastor David opened this section in which Jesus is going to talk about six case studies of what it means to follow not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And so last week, Pastor David outlined how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount called his followers to follow a greater righteousness. And in doing so, Jesus set up a contrast between what his message would be and what the teaching about God's law promoted by the Pharisees. And so last week we looked at Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I, Jesus said, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, most of you will know, and Pastor David talked about this, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the time. They were dedicated to strictly keeping God's law and trying to make others do so. But throughout his ministry, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their narrow-minded devotion to obeying the letter of the law while regularly failing to follow the spirit of God's law. Indeed, as Pastor David highlighted last week, Jesus said that the spirit, the purpose, the intent of all of God's law can be summarized in the two greatest commands. And so Jesus said in Matthew 22, when asked about the greatest commands, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, if people think that they are righteously following God's law, but they are failing to love God and love their neighbors, they are falling short of the greater righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So today we're going to look at the first of several case studies that we're going to cover over the coming weeks as Jesus illustrated for his followers, what did this look like? What did this look like in practice? And so if you have your Bibles or access to the scriptures through your phone or some kind of other device, if you will turn with me to Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And I will be reading from the New International Version of that together, and then we will go through these verses and unpack them together. So again, Jesus is calling his followers to a more robust and rigorous devotion to the spirit of the law. So Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Let me read these verses. "You have heard it said," Jesus began, "that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's work through this passage together. Jesus begins with a relatively straightforward and familiar law: do not murder. Do not murder. And like most of his original audience, this command is familiar to us. It is, after all, one of the Ten Commandments. And I imagine that after saying this, Jesus paused. And at that moment, most listeners might have been nodding with appreciation and affirmation. Do not murder. Right. Do not murder. But that likely would have been because nearly all of them, maybe all of them, like nearly all of us, probably all of us, had never committed murder. It's very easy to affirm that God doesn't want people to do the things that we don't do. It's very easy to condemn acts of sin that we do not commit. And perhaps that is why Jesus continued and made clear that there's a greater standard for righteousness. So after saying this, he continues, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka," and that's an Aramaic term connoting you're worthless, you're an idiot. It's a term of derision, a derogatory type of term. So anybody who says raka is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. I imagine that when Jesus moved from talking about murder to focusing on this internal attitude and verbalized insults, most of those original listeners, again, perhaps like most of us, grew uncomfortable. Jesus affirms that we should follow the letter of the law against murder, but he makes clear that the spirit of the law tells us that to love our neighbors prohibits anger and contemptuousness. Now, I'm not going to take a public poll right now, but I would like you to think, have you been angry with someone? Have you been angry with someone? My guess is that nearly all of us would answer yes to this question, but we were likely justified, we would think. We would imagine that we could defend ourselves, explain ourselves by explaining to somebody that we were angry because of whatever ostensibly terrible thing that the other person did. Indeed, we have a term for anger that we think is justified. We call this righteous anger. And let me be clear, there are things in this world that we should be angry about. There's violence. There's oppression. There's starvation. There is greed. There is all kinds of physical and emotional suffering. There are many forms of evil and injustice that anger God and that should indeed anger us. The Apostle Paul even writes in Romans 12, verse 9, that we should hate what is evil. And yet, unlike God, we are fallible beings. And we think that our righteous anger is justified. But far too easily, our righteous anger can come to mask unrighteous anger. Look at how we are admonished in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, which I have up here. "My dear brothers and sisters," James writes, "take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Our human anger, James says, may well be unrighteous anger. You may have heard this before, but I think it's useful to think of anger as similar to a fire. Anger can be similar to a fire. Now, fire is a good thing. Fire can be a good thing. Fire keeps us warm. I love to sit in front of a fireplace when it's cold outside. We no longer have a working fireplace, but we like the idea of fire so much that we put up an image of a fire on our TV and pretend it's a fireplace, especially during Christmas. So we have the idea of a fire that is enough to warm our hearts, if not our bodies itself. We love to cook with fire. I don't personally grill out, some of you probably do, but we love to sit around a fireplace and have s'mores and spend time together. Fire can be a good thing, But we all know the old adage, don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Why? Because fire is not just a good thing. Fire can be a dangerous thing. Fires can get out of control. And when a fire gets out of control, we all know that it can be devastating. It can be devastating. And anger is just like this. Anger can be useful if it motivates us to hate evil and to address injustices, but our anger can get out of control and become rage. We may find ourselves not just angry at evil and injustice, but also angry with the people that we think are responsible for this. And I'll note in Romans 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes that we should hate what is evil, not who we think is evil. Our anger can make us hostile and contemptuous towards others, insulting them with our burning words, treating them as worthless, and contributing to a culture of dehumanization that allows us to accept cruelty and the suffering of people whom we think deserve it. We may not be violating the letter of the law against murder, but when we are angry like this, we are certainly violating its spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is warning us against anger and contempt because they are slippery slopes. It is a slippery slope from anger to rage, and it is a slippery slope from contemptuousness to dehumanization. Keeping with the fire metaphor, the book of James, again, suggests how deadly and sinful our attitudes and our words can be. And so this long passage from James in the third chapter, let me read that. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Our attitudes and our words matter because they can hurt and they can harm others. But as Jesus reveals and makes clear in verse 22, our attitudes and words towards others also endanger us. They hurt others, but they endanger us. As Jesus said later in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, our attitudes and words reveal what is in our hearts. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, Jesus said, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This was brought home to me a few weeks ago as I was watching the news. Most of you are familiar and know that the conservative political activist Charlie Kirk was assassinated several weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, there was a memorial service for Charlie Kirk. It was well attended. I believe it was in Phoenix, Arizona, and supporters of Charlie Kirk, as well as many politicians, were at this service. And his widow, Erica Kirk, modeled the way of Jesus by expressing forgiveness for her husband's murderer. Some of you may have seen this. She said, quote, "I forgive him because it was what Christ did and it was what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love and always love," she said. I like to believe that I would be able to forgive somebody like that. What a powerful, powerful witness I believe that that was. Following Erica Kirk, however, President Trump delivered a very different message. He affirmed that Charlie Kirk did not hate his political opponents and wanted what was best for them. But, the president said, quote, "I do hate my political opponents." And his speech was filled with insults towards various groups that he considered his opponents. Now, regardless of our political preferences, we should condemn this hateful attitude and these hateful words, regardless of who they come from. But I share this account not primarily to point out the anti-Jesus example of President Trump, but more to confess my own sin. When I heard President Trump say this, I was angry with him. I may or may not have said out loud, "You worthless idiot," Raka in Aramaic. "You fool." You see, this response revealed the contempt in my heart. This response reflects my own lack of righteousness. And at that moment, I was contributing to the hostility and the hatefulness that characterize so much of our country's politics right now. I need to be aware. I think we all need to be aware that unlike Jesus, there are people who very much want us to be angry. There are people who do indeed want us to be contemptuous people. Since I'm preaching today, and Pastor David didn't make this a condition, but since I'm preaching today, I feel like I'm obligated the one to make a reference to the movie Star Wars. Some of you will know that in The Return of the Jedi, the Emperor tries to twist Luke Skywalker's righteous anger against the oppression of the Empire, and he tempts him to join the dark side. "The hate is swelling in you," the Emperor says. "Give in to your anger. Give in to your anger." That was the temptation. In our own culture, politicians on both the right and the left want to exploit our anger. They use and they normalize insulting rhetoric in order to dehumanize groups of people and gain support for their brand of partisan politics. Angry people are people who are easily manipulated. Angry people are easily manipulated. But as we say regularly here at Grantham, and somebody's writing a book about this, we're striving to practice what we call a third way, to engage in political efforts to address injustice while avoiding partisan politics. And our faithfulness to Jesus, not to mention the credibility of our witness, means that we cannot let human, unrighteous anger and contempt for other people drive our political engagement. In the final verses of this section, Jesus lays out our responsibility to take actions to reconcile with those whom we've sinned against through anger, contempt, or in other ways. And so in verses 23 through 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Before we are able to engage in proper worship of God, Jesus suggests, we need to make a sincere effort to be in right relationship with other people. There's a number of other biblical passages, I've chosen a couple here, that also indicate that we must not narrowly focus on worshiping God, not narrowly focusing on following the letter of the law when it comes to worshiping God, while also neglecting love for our neighbors and a concern for justice. So Proverbs 21:3 reminds us to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And then in a well-known passage from Amos chapter 5, the prophet writes, giving the perspective from God, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your song, the sounds of your worship. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The people were fulfilling their obligations when it came to the worship of God, and they were failing to love their neighbors. They were failing to be just. They were failing to pursue a greater standard of righteousness. Jesus gives us one more example and warning about our responsibility to pursue reconciliation. So he continues in verse 25, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now notice here, this story, saying this to his listener, assumes that the listener is at fault. There's an assumption that the listener is actually guilty, and any kind of punishment that is received is somehow going to be justified. And so when we realize that we are at fault, when we ask God to reveal to us how we have sinned against other, in deed, in thought, in word, we need to take responsibility for our reconciliation with that person. If we want to purely worship God, and this suggests avoid God's judgment, we need to be proactive in trying to reconcile with those against whom we have sinned. So in closing, I think that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, captures the heart of what Jesus was teaching in today's passage regarding this greater righteousness, and a righteousness that goes beyond not simply committing murder. So here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So as usual, let's end with a few questions for reflection and response based upon the teaching of Jesus that we have heard today. So first, in a world full of sin and injustice, will I ask God to help me discern the difference between righteous anger and human anger that does not produce the righteousness that God desires? Again, quoting from James 1:20. Is our anger truly righteous? Are we able to resist the temptation of directing our anger not just at what is evil, but at whom we regard as evil? Let's ask God to search our hearts as I ask God to search mine. Secondly, do I easily or often become angry with or at other people? Do I express contempt or hostility towards others via my actions, attitudes, and words? Let us not be content in simply not acting in ways that demonstrate anger, but let's examine our underlying attitudes, and particularly our words, and those of us who can control our words, our inner thoughts that we know we better not say out loud. And finally, will I ask God to reveal to me anyone whom I have wronged, and will I take responsibility for trying to reconcile with that person? Maybe you would ask God that today. Maybe that should be standard practice for us as we enter into this space together, a space where we come together to worship God. But we cannot offer words of praise to God while explicitly cursing or having attitudes of anger or sin towards our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. God, we are gracious that you abound in mercy, that you are slow to anger, and that you are rich in love. We pray that you would take these words of Jesus and that you would use your Spirit to search our hearts. God, let us not be content in following simplistic commands about our external behavior, but God, let us desire to follow the spirit of your laws, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourself. God, show us where we are angry. Show us where we are contemptuous. Show us how we contribute to a culture of hate and hostility in this broader world. And God, let us repent and be peacemakers. Build your kingdom through the church. Let us be salt and light in this culture by how you transform us and how we respond differently to the evil and injustice in this world. God, give us courage to be peacemakers, to be people who seek reconciliation. God, give us the courage to be honest with ourselves when we need to take responsibility for initiating those actions. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness when we fail in these ways. In the name of Jesus, amen.